Well, folks, we're in Hebrews this morning. We're in the fourth chapter. I'm not going to stay there, though. I just want to say something regarding the passage that was read. It's the same passage we looked at for the last couple of weeks, but there's one verse that I want to camp on and move into other places with, and it's the statement that's made in verse 9 that says, "There remains a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." This whole section has been talking about rest, and it ties it in with God resting on the seventh day in part of that passage, and then we see this term Sabbath rest mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 4, and I wanted just to say a few things about that, because sometimes people will draw the conclusion and ask the question, is the Sabbath for us as believers today? How does the Sabbath relate to us as believers? The word means rest, but the Sabbath was known as that seventh day of the week, Saturday. So how does the Sabbath relate to us as believers? And I would like to ask you to turn, if you would, just to the Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments, Deca 10. The Decalogue in Exodus chapter 20, and look at the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, and the fourth commandment is found in verse 8. I just want to talk about this a little bit. It's a question that comes up, and I think it's just good to equip you with a response to some of the discussions that go on about this, and at least present some thoughts to you on this subject this morning. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments by God through Moses at Mount Sinai. And the fourth commandment states, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." When you think of the Ten Commandments, when you think of the law of God, think of it like this. You've got two main categories of God's law. You've got love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That was the question. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of God summed up in those two statements. This is a summary of those two statements as well. Those are a summary of this Decalogue. Because as you will notice, if you follow in Exodus 20, the first four commandments all relate to loving the Lord your God. And the last six commandments relate to loving your neighbor as yourself. Have no other gods before me. Don't worship any idols. Keeping the Sabbath, then to your neighbor, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie. And then if you go further into Exodus and into Leviticus, then you start to see further explanations of these laws as they're lived out in practical ways. And so you see how the law is stated to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books of the Old Testament. But this fourth commandment, there's always questions about it. The others are pretty straightforward. You don't get a lot of questions about them. They're moral issues. They're black and white. It's pretty clear. But when it comes to remembering the Sabbath, you get lots of questions. Is it permanently binding? Moral laws are permanently binding. Is this a moral law? Is the fourth commandment a moral law and thus permanently binding? There are views within Christianity on this that I just want to state to you. There are three main views, and there are probably variations of these views. I'm not saying this is all there is. I'm just saying these tend to be the main views that you hear about. You hear the seventh day view. The seventh day is Saturday. You hear that view. It's a view that teaches God instituted the Sabbath on the seventh day back in the Garden of Eden. It's a creation ordinance. You follow me? It's at the time of creation, God instituted this seventh day of worship. It's to be a perpetual ordinance, and it's therefore it's binding on all mankind. And therefore, Christians are especially obligated to hold to Saturday as a day of rest. I remember I was in a group of college students after I'd become a Christian, and there's some guys in a Bible study, and all of a sudden one of the guys kind of dropped off the scene, and we didn't see him much anymore. And pretty soon he would come around, and he would gradually start telling us things about the importance and the need for us to start going to church on Saturday. And come to find out, he had gotten involved with the Seventh-day Adventist, who teach that doctrine. Some think the Seventh-day Adventist is a cult. I don't know. I think it's because of the adherence to Ellen White's teachings, equating it with Scripture from the 1800s. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but there are some in the Seventh-day Adventist movement who would say Sunday, worshiping on the first day of the week, is the mark of the beast. All of them don't say that, but some do. I've seen the billboards on the interstate. It's the mark of the beast, and you will be damned in hell for worshiping on Sunday. There are other groups, smaller groups, Seventh-day Baptist. They're not as radical, and they're probably pretty doctrinally sound in other matters, but they hold to Saturday worship. Smaller group, but that is their thinking as well. So that's the seventh-day view. You must worship on Saturday. The Christian Sabbath view is another view that teaches that Christ and his apostles changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Seventh-day Adventists say the Pope did it. And they say, you know, that's heresy because the Pope did it. But that's not true of why everything got changed to Sunday, but that's another sermon. But the point of the Christian Sabbath view is a view that teaches that Christ and his apostles changed the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day, to the first day. And we obey this command by resting and worshiping on Sunday. They're called Christian Sabbatarianisms. And basically, it's the idea that Sunday is the new Sabbath. The first day of the week has replaced the seventh day. And variations here, but they will even say that we should apply laws, Sabbath laws, to our Sunday Sabbath. Do you follow that? Some of the authors that were mentioned on the books this morning would hold to this view. The Puritans held to this view. Great authors, great books they've all written. I like their books. Very, very good books. But they would hold to this idea of a Christian Sabbath. They would hold to this idea that Sunday is the Sabbath. They would hold this idea that Sabbath law should be applied to Sunday for Christians in variations of it. Now, some are more strict than others. In the 17th century, the Puritans got laws enacted in New England that put all kinds of restrictions on people on the Sabbath, on the Sunday Sabbath. And you got whipped if you broke those laws. And like I said, like a lot of Reformed churches, a lot of in the Reformed movement, a lot of those folks will hold to a Sunday Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath view. And then there is the New Covenant view. And this view teaches that the Sabbath was abolished when the New Covenant was ratified by the death of Christ, along with all the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic Covenant. Not the moral laws, not don't kill, don't steal, don't covet. Those are moral laws. Those are all the time. But ceremonial, they treat the Sabbath as a ceremonial law that's been abolished and fulfilled in Christ in the New Covenant. So who is right in all of this? It's a very much debated topic. One writer said a lot of heat, not much light, has been brought to bear upon the subject. I just pray we have a little more light this morning as I try to show you some passages of Scripture. Look at Genesis. Let's start in Genesis. Let's start at this creation passage. And I've alluded to it, said things about it. I just haven't taken you to it. And let me just show it to you. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read these three verses to you. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Okay, now this is before Exodus, right? This is before the Mosaic Law is given. This is before the fall of man. That doesn't come until chapter 3 of Genesis. God has created in 6 days. The seventh day is here, and God has finished and completed his creative work, his creation work. It's complete. The host is all there. Everything in it, everything is done. All creation is completed. By the seventh day, we see that in verse 2. The seventh day, God completed it. And he rests on this seventh day. He uses the word sanctified it in verse 3. He sanctified this day. It means he exalted this day. He elevated this day. He set it apart. First time the word is used in the Bible, holy, to set apart, elevate it above all the other days. Seventh day. We're not talking about Sunday now. We're talking about Saturday. Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. This is the seventh day of the week. He gives three reasons why he elevates it. Back up in the first verse, because everything's complete. The work of creation is done. In 6 24-hour days, God has completed his work. Listen, this verse doesn't say anything about evolution. This verse doesn't say anything about a process at all. This says, verse says, God created in 6 days. And this day signals, the seventh day signals that the entire creation is finished, is completed. You also see the word completed in verse 2. And the Jews had a different word for work and for labor. Here the word is skilled labor, like an artisan, a craftsman. The New International Commentary says it this way: such is the measure of the finesse and professional skills of God's work. So we're clearly talking about God's creation, all that God had created. The second reason that this day is sanctified or exalted is found in verses 2 and 3. God rests, or God stops. God ceases. Keep in mind, we said this before, he does not need rest like man needs rest. It's not talking about it in that sense. He neither slumbers or sleeps, never gets tired or weary, Isaiah says. We do. We understand that. We do. Our constant reminder is that we are not God, right? We get tired. God never gets tired. Someone calculated that we spend 20 years or more asleep. That's incredible. Still feel tired. But totally unconscious. That's not God. Daily reminder, you'll go to bed tonight, God's not going to sleep, you are, but he's not. It says three times in this passage that God did not work on this day. Emphatic, that's the emphasis, God did not work. And I think the rest is a rest of achievement. I don't think it's a rest because of tiredness, like I said before. It's a rest of, like I said a few weeks ago, it's of satisfaction. Verse 131, chapter 1, verse 31. He saw it and it was good. It was very good. He is satisfied. God is satisfied in God and what God has done. Like when Jesus sat down at redemption, it is finished. It is finished. It's not that he was tired. It was complete. Achieved. It happened. If you read Exodus 31, it says God was refreshed. Enjoyment. Delighted in. He delighted in his creation. And God will go back to work soon, don't worry. God never stops working, but he ceases from his creative work. And you're going to pick up in chapter 3, he begins again to work after the fall. He begins to work on preserving his creation from the sin that has entered it. He begins to provide for these sinful humans, Adam and Eve, providing them clothes, throwing them out of the garden, and planning redemption. And so God works, but as far as his creative work, he was finished. He was complete. I want you to notice in those verses, there is no mention of man resting at all. It's all about God, right? It's just God. There's nothing about man resting. If you think about the garden, man doesn't need to rest. He's already in the rest. He doesn't need to rest. So there's no command given to man about resting at all in these verses. The word Sabbath is not even mentioned in these verses. Though Sabbath means rest, that's not what's being talked about here. This is talking about the satisfaction, the refreshing of God as he looks at the creation and his creative work is done. Another reason that he elevates this day and blesses, he blesses it. Verse 3, he blesses the seventh day. He makes it a memorial, okay? He makes this day a memorial to his creation, to his perfection. It's the memorial to what God did in 6 days. And look at all the world's calendars, whether people know this or not, think about it, all the world's calendars are based on 7 days, right? A year, a week, weeks, years, our whole calendar is based on 7 days. 7 weeks, days. It's a universal, it's universal. And it all comes from this text. Saturday is a day, for most parts, when people don't work, when they do recreate, enjoy God's creation. It's a day off. Now, how people spend it and all those kinds of things, I know it's all changing. People are, you know, working all the time now. So I'm just saying, you see how this has been a universal truth in our culture, in the world. People, because that day was a perpetual witness to the Creator. I go out and I enjoy God's creation. I take time to admire and look at God's creation. See, we desanctify this day when we say things like, well, billions and billions of years it took to do this. You follow me? When we say things like that, when things like that are said, this is a memorial to the fact that in 6 days, God made the entire universe. I said the word Sabbath does not appear in this verse. The word Sabbath does not appear anywhere in the book of Genesis. Nowhere. The word Sabbath and telling people to worship God or go someplace and worship God is never talked about anywhere in the book of Genesis. I mean, you've got Adam and Eve are never told anything about keeping a Sabbath. You've got Abel and all the descendants. You've got Abraham. You've got Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs. No mention whatsoever of Sabbath or Sabbath rules or Sabbath law anywhere in the book of Genesis. In fact, not until you get to Exodus chapter 16 do you see the word mentioned again. 2,400 years before the word Sabbath even appears in the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. The Israelites have been led into the wilderness by Moses. We come to Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. It says in verse 22, you know, they complained a lot, right? Okay, they complained a lot. They do what you and I do. They complained a lot. And so God provides for them. He provides food for them. He provides his manna for them, which I got tired of. But anyway, he did that. He provided for them in the wilderness. And it says that they would go out and collect it every morning. It would be there. But verse 22, God introduces something different. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. See that? Two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant." Now keep this in mind. This is new. We've never seen this sixth day collect for the next day thing. We've never seen this. What's this about? All I'm trying to show you is they've never heard of Sabbath law, Sabbath anything ever till this point. This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This is before the Ten Commandments, by the way. So God's sort of like trying to prepare them for what's to come in four chapters, right? This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept for tomorrow, the Sabbath, the seventh day. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. That was one of the reasons they weren't to collect a bunch, you know, the other days, because it would just spoil. But on the sixth day, no, you're supposed to, and it won't spoil. You collect it. So that's what they do. Moses said, "Eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." There won't be any there tomorrow on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath portion is here today. You prepare for the Sabbath day on the sixth day. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So this is a new concept. This is new revelation to the people of God. They were not in the habit of doing it. They have not been obeying any Sabbath commands. Nehemiah chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but Nehemiah 9 supports what I just said, that this was the first time this has been revealed to them. In Nehemiah chapter 9, he says, "Then you came down on Mount Sinai, God, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you have made known to them your holy Sabbath." At Mount Sinai, that's when it was made known to them. "And laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses." That's my point. My point is, this just started here. Go back to, just flip over four chapters to the law. Back to the law again. Exodus chapter 20. You have the Ten Commandments, as I told you, in Exodus 20, verses 8 and following. Is it 8 and following? Yeah. The Ten Commandments, inscribed on tablets. And I told you before, you look at the list, you see moral laws. Kill, stealing, disobeying parents, coveting. Does Sabbath keeping, here's my point, does Sabbath keeping have to be a moral law? Is worshiping God a good principle? Yes, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about Sabbath law. Does it have to be a moral law? Hold on to that thought. Does it have to be? Can it just be a ceremonial law that we're talking about here with the Sabbath? Rather than a moral law? See, a moral law would be binding forever. A Sabbath law, but a ceremonial law would not be. It would be fulfilled in Christ if that's true. Let's see. You see that in those verses. Just you can look down and see there the moral law. Go to Exodus. While you're looking at Exodus 20, this is the only command, by the way, that is not repeated in the New Testament. Hold on to that. This is the only command that is not repeated in the New Testament, the Sabbath law command, this Sabbath that's listed here in the Ten Commandments. Does not appear anywhere. It says that, if you look at it closely as well, it doesn't say anything about worship. You see that? It just talks about resting. It doesn't say anything about attending a worship service. It doesn't say anything about going to a youth group or attending a Bible study. It doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't give any requirements for that at all. Just keep it holy and rest. Go to Exodus 31, verse 12. But as for you, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For, okay, get this. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Wow. See that? That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Let's make some observations. This is not a sign between God and the rest of the world. This is a sign between God and Israel. That's important. It's a sign between God and Israel. Another passage is in Exodus chapter 20. Flip back there. Oh, no, don't turn that. That's Ezekiel, not Exodus. Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 20. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances by which, if a man observes, he will live. This isn't said about anything else listed in the Ten Commandments. Nothing else in the Ten Commandments are highlighted like this Sabbath law is. Nothing else in the Ten Commandments is called a sign. And that word is so important, a sign. If you violate the sign, you're breaking the whole covenant. You follow me? Abraham, I'm making a covenant with you. And the sign of that covenant will be circumcision. And God almost killed Abraham's own son. Moses' own son. Got that right? Moses' own sons because he failed to get him circumcised. But circumcision, you got to be clean in this covenant. And that's a symbol, that's a sign of what this covenant I'm making with you is all about. There was a sign to Noah, I won't destroy the world with a flood. A sign, rainbow. In the new covenant, there's a sign. It's called the Lord's table. It's a sign. People violated it in Corinthians and they got sick. It's a sign. A sign. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 20, of the 144 Hebrew words listed in the Ten Commandments, 55 of them are spoken of related to the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, it's centered in there, in the law, in the Ten Commandments, but it's a sign. It's the sign of the whole covenant. The whole Mosaic covenant. To violate the Sabbath was to break the whole thing. God gave the Sabbath laws. See, hey, what's the law for? What was this law all about? It was to show you that you're a sinner. It was to show you that you fall short of the rest of God. Rest. It's to show you what you could have had not sin entered the world. What they had once had in Eden in that perfect rest. It's to show you this rest that you are to practice. It's to give you some kind of glimpse of what you could have had, but you don't have. Because you look at this law, and it doesn't save you, it condemns you, and shows you that you're a sinner. This Sabbath practice causes you to contemplate your unholiness and your unworthiness. You take the time from your labors to sit with your family and ponder that. And it makes you, I can't save myself. I can't clean up my act. I can't make myself worthy enough. The law, Paul says, was a tutor, not a means of salvation, but a tutor to show us our need for salvation. I can't get the rest that this all pictures on my own. God created this world perfect, and God was satisfied with it, and sin enters the picture, and I can't do it because the law, when the law comes up against me and I look at that thing and I meditate and contemplate it, I realize only God can save me. Only God can save me. So I think the whole purpose of the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, appearing in the Ten Commandments the way it does, and its location in the Ten Commandments the way it does, is given the prominence it is given, is because it's a covenant sign. I need righteousness. And that's what the Old Testament law reveals to me, revealed to them. Drive you to God. And it's interesting that the Sabbath law was never given to the Gentile nations. That's interesting. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality, and he judged them for selfishness and their pride and all of those moral things. He judged them for that. He judged the Assyrians for their arrogance and for their murdering of people, their violation of his moral laws. But he never once do you ever see a record of God judging a Gentile nation for breaking his Sabbath. You do see God judging or disciplining and judging the Jews, the Israelites, his people, for violating this covenant sign. Boy, it's all over the place. You read it in Jeremiah. You have violated my Sabbath. You have turned my Sabbath into just outward ritual. There's no heart involved at all. Over and over again, you see the violation by the Jews of the Sabbath. You do not see it, though, ever, ever to Gentiles. So, the sign of the Mosaic Covenant, the Sabbath, says you've got to recognize you forfeited God's paradise, God's rest. You need righteousness. I am the God who sanctifies. I am the God who can make you righteous. Wow. And when Jesus comes, everything changes. Oh my goodness. Everything changes. Jesus comes with a better covenant. We've seen that in Hebrews, haven't we? A better covenant. Not a covenant written on tables and tablets of stone, but a covenant that will be written in the heart. Not something on the outside of me, something on the inside of me. Not something that I will look at and be condemned by, but something that can actually save me and enable me to enter into that rest. You see, when Jesus goes into the temple, he goes into the temple. He's not just about cleansing it. He's about abolishing it. He is. This thing's going to fall down. He's going to abolish it. Because all of that stuff, all the ritual, and all the symbols, and all the ceremonies, and all the shadows, they've been fulfilled in him. He never violated the moral law. Get this. He never violated the moral law. But you know something? He stomped all over that Sabbath stuff. There were two reasons they wanted to kill Jesus. One was he made himself equal with God. And two, it's the things he would do on the Sabbath. Because you know what he's doing? He says, we're changing things. We're changing things. It's a new day. It's a new covenant. And there's going to be a new sign. A new sign. When Jesus came on the scene, these are some of the rules the Pharisees had for the Sabbath. Okay, you could read some in the Old Testament. There's some that, not on this list, but there's some biblical things. I mean, you pick up sticks, Numbers, you got killed for it, okay? You picked up sticks on the Sabbath, you got killed for it. There's those things like that, sure. But rabbis have debated this thing for centuries. They came up with the Mishnah. The Mishnah's got like 39 or 40 main headings, and then just too many to count subheadings. I even went online and just typed in, how far was a Sabbath day's journey? Oh my goodness. Some rabbi in Israel's figured this thing out. You can't skateboard, rollerblade. You can't go in the same direction. You can't go outside the city. I mean, you just read that thing and you're scared to move because you don't want to violate the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is so central to Judaism, still is. But here's some things. Instead of the Sabbath being a gift from God to man, they had turned it into, and refreshment. It's not like that at all. They came up with all these other regulations. Here's a few of them. They taught that on the Sabbath you couldn't wear only one sandal unless you had an obvious injury or an unsandaled foot, because somebody might think you're carrying the other sandal underneath your cloak, and that would be a burden, and that would be work. Figure that one out. Somebody would think, oh, you're wearing one sandal. Aha, you're carrying the other one under your cloak. Aha, you're working. You couldn't read by lamplight on the Sabbath because you might get so engaged in what you're reading you'd forget it's the Sabbath and perform the work of tipping the lamp so more oil would flow into the wick, which would make the lamp burn brighter, making it easier to read. That's considered a work. This is in the Mishnah. Eating an egg from a chicken on the Sabbath was okay if you planned on killing the chicken the next day, for the chicken should be punished for laying the egg on the Sabbath anyway. On the Sabbath, you could spit on a rock, but not on the ground, because if you spit on the ground, moisture might cause something to grow. The work of cultivating. You couldn't look into the mirror on the Sabbath. You might be tempted to pull out a gray hair. You were allowed to eat radishes on the Sabbath, but were warned against dipping them into salt because they might leave them in the salt too long and they would pickle. And that would be considered Sabbath breaking. The Pharisees actually had long discussions on how long it took a radish to pickle. And then, of course, we're going to look at this next time. I don't have time to go any further. Oh, you got to hear this next section because it's the good part. It's why we're here on Sunday. But in Mark chapter 2, the disciples are with Jesus walking through. They pluck some grain, right? Actually, the law said you could walk through your neighbor's field and pluck some grain. You could have a snack. Don't try this in our day and time. You'll get shot by your neighbor probably if you pick from his. But you could do this. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 and following, they were picking his disciples on the Sabbath. And this is what you're going to see next week. You're going to see all of these violations of the Sabbath going on. Jesus saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I do what I want with the Sabbath. If I want to change the Sabbath, I change the Sabbath. Jesus changed the Sabbath. Big time. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that you did not just leave us with a law that condemns us, but you gave us a Savior who saves us. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.